Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, our scripture reading in connection with our catechism lesson. 1 John chapter 3 this morning. This morning I read for you the first 10 verses of this chapter. This is the Word of God. The Apostle John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Here ends the reading of God's word from 1 John chapter 3. The text for this morning's message is the Word of God. The Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 44. I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 56. Page 56 in the conclusion this morning of the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. Lord's Day 44, I'll read for you this morning the three questions and answers. Question is asked in question and answer 113, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? And the answer is that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. The question is asked, but can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? And the answer that we confess is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then finally, the question is asked, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? And the answer is, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Here ends the reading of the Word from the Catechism in its summary form. I encourage you to keep your Catechism open. Let me also encourage you, if you wish to take notes, there is an extensive outline in the bulletin insert, both for this morning and for this evening's service. Let me also encourage those of you who perhaps do not attend on a regular basis the evening service to attend this evening. We're doing a series on the Christian family. I'd like to see as many of you there for that service and for that series as possible. I think it'll be very beneficial to all of us in the household of the Lord. Turn to our Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for your Spirit's illumination as the word of truth is proclaimed. May we see fulfilled what was promised long ago by your servants when they spoke of a new covenant that would be made, a new covenant in which the law would be written, not merely upon tablets of stone, but upon the tablets of our hearts. And so, Father, as we conclude this morning the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments, we pray that we would be diligent by your grace, empowered by your Spirit, to pursue more and more a life patterned after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we pray, bless the preaching of the Word. May that Word fall upon receptive hearts, and may it fill us with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness as we approach the table of our Lord. So, Father, hear us and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come now to the conclusion of the Catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments, let me simply ask you this morning, how will you respond to the law of God? How do you respond to it normally when you hear it on a Sunday morning being read, or we read it responsibly? What is your response? Think, for example, of the various ways in which people in the Bible have responded to God's law. Think, for example, of Exodus 20. When the law is revealed to the Israelites, what do? It says they're filled with fear and trembling. They plead with Moses, intercede on our behalf, or we die. There's an awareness of the holiness of God, the magnitude of that holiness, the power of that holiness, and that approaching that holiness apart from God's grace spells death. Think, for example, of the crowds listening to Jesus in that famous Sermon on the Mount, where he gave his exposition of the law at various points. You've heard it said of old, do not do this, but I tell you, he says. In other words, he exposes the dimensions of the law that perhaps they'd never considered before. What was their response to his preaching? It says in Matthew 7, they're filled with awe and wonder. No one ever preached like this man. He preaches with authority. He preaches as someone who takes that word and drives it deeply. Maybe that's your response to the law. Maybe your response is similar to the rich young ruler. When he was questioned by the Lord Jesus, do you keep the law? He said, yes, I've done this since I was a youth. And I truly believe that he was sincere when he answered that. From his own understanding of law keeping, he was diligent. He was meticulous. But when the Lord said, good, go then, sell all your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. When he heard that, boys and girls, the text tells us he went away sad. He went away sad. Do you come away from the law sad, disappointed, dejected? Or is your response that of the psalmist in Psalm 119? The law is my delight. The law is my joy. The law is more precious to me than gold. It's sweeter to me than the sweetest honey I could ever taste. Is that your response to the law? I want you to think about that question this morning as we turn to Lord's Day 44. And we follow this morning the outline of the Catechism. First of all, concerning my heart's true love. And I'll ask the question of you, what is your heart's true love? What is the gravitational pull of your heart? Secondly, my heart's true calling. What are we called to do in light of what the gospel teaches us about the law of God? And then finally, my heart's true longing. my heart's true longing. Why do we have to preach these things so pointedly, as the Catechism puts it? Why are we so concerned this morning with the Ten Commandments when, after all, don't we believe in God's grace? Don't we believe that we're saved not by our own works, but by the grace of God? The Catechism gives us an answer for that this morning. The heart's true love, the heart's true calling, the heart's true longing. First of all, then, my heart's true love. And if you have your Catechism open, I draw your attention to question and answer number 113. Notice with me this morning, first of all, how the Catechism treats the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment, of course, being, you shall not covet. You shall not set your desire in your neighbor's house, or his wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Your heart's true love. It does not directly address the sin of covetousness. Notice what it says. What's God's will in the Tenth Commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Again, notice the language here in the Catechism of hearts. Of heart. The concern here is not simply my external obedience. It's not just going through the motions. The Lord's looking at the heart. Rather, with all my heart, says the Catechism, I should do two things. Negatively, I should always hate sin with the heart. Positively, and I should take pleasure in whatever is right. Lord's Day 44 goes much broader and deeper, perhaps, than what we might. If we were to explain to a friend or to a neighbor, what does it mean, do not covet? What the Catechism goes after is desire. Desire. What motivates us? What lies at your heart? What drives you to do what you do? And perhaps many of us need to take more seriously that question. We all admit, at least I hope we all admit, that we fall far short of what the Lord commands of us. And we've crossed over, we transgressed His word, His law, His commands. But why do we do that? It's not simply because of ignorance. Sometimes we need to look long and hard at the motivations for our sinful behavior. People sin because they're fearful. They're fearful of other people. What will they say about me? How will they act towards me? What will they do to me? And so that governs our behavior. Perhaps it's pride. Does pride motivate your sinful behavior? That you have certain things that are entitlements to you, and that if those things don't come to you, you'll get those things yourself, whatever way you find necessary? Is it insecurity that drives you? Insecurity, fretting over the future, a stubborn refusal to put the Lord on His throne, as it were, to worship Him as the supreme God, the Lord, the leader of your life. What motivates you? Question and answer 113 goes full circle to the very beginning of the Catechism. The Catechism, remember, begins by asking the question, why do I do these sinful things? Why is it that man acts this way? Did God create him sinful and perverse? Did God somehow make a defective human being? No, says the Catechism. God made him good and in His own image. Well, what's the origin then of my sinful behavior? Well, Adam and Eve. Well, how pervasive is this sin? How critical is the situation? Think, for example, the doctor talking to a patient or talking to the patient's family, and the family asks, how serious is it? What's required? The Catechism says, I am inclined, I am prone. The magnetic pull of my life is to hate God and to hate my neighbor. Think about it this way. As we've seen many times before, what lies at the heart of our sinful deeds is not just that I act sinfully, that I commit sinful deeds. The problem is that I am sinful in my very heart. The remedy then will not be simply to refrain from doing sinful things. The problem will have to be addressed by addressing my heart. My heart. Think, for example, of the illustration of the recent oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. You have that platform well. There's the explosion. The crude oil is spurting out into the Gulf of Mexico. It begins to move towards the coast, the Gulf Coast. It does no good to spend your time cleaning the rocks or the shore along the Alabama or Mississippi coast or the Florida coast or the Texas coast. You can spend all day washing the rocks, cleaning the beaches. But if you do not stop the spillage from the well, it does no good. It does no good. You have to find some way to deal with the problem in terms of its origin. Its origin is the well. So too, says the Catechism. The gospel message is not that I must simply refrain from sinful things. The problem is I need a new heart. I need to be completely transformed by the grace of God. Because my heart is prone to hate God, hate neighbor. And the only thing that will change that is to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. So, what does salvation look like according to the Catechism? According to the Bible's teaching? Well, through Christ, says the Catechism, I'm delivered from the guilt of sin. My sin incurs upon me God's just judgment. And I'll make this as simple as possible. God says you've broken the law, you deserve the penalty for the law breaking, and that is death. Eternal death. To be assigned a place in hell for all eternity. That's what you deserve. But in Jesus Christ, I am spared that judgment. Why? Not because God bends the rules. Not because God somehow grades at a curve. But because Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, has took upon Himself the penalty that you and I deserve. That's what's signified and sealed this morning at the table. But not only the guilt of sin. Through Christ, I'm delivered not only from the judgment and guilt of sin. I am delivered from the power and the pollution of sin. Think again of that well, spurting that oil. My heart's been changed. The Spirit has been given, has been poured out upon God's people, that I no longer have a heart of stone, a heart that's not driven by the gospel, driven by a love for God, a love for neighbor. That heart's been replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that's responsive to the Word. A heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And a heart that loves my neighbor. Isn't that the point of what the Apostle John is writing? He's describing the Christian life. And Lord's Day 44 is all about, as it were, a portrait of the Christian life. What does the Christian life look like? And John says, well, anyone who continues to practice sin, who lives in that state of constant rebellion against God and His Word, who hates God, who hates his neighbor, who shows no repentance for it, this person is not born of God. So, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the guilt of our sin and the pollution of our sin. But how is that signified this morning at the table as we come to the table of our Lord? Think of it this way, very briefly, boys and girls. What you'll witness this morning as you watch mom and dad taking the elements, or grandma and grandpa, you think of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given to you, says the Lord, for a complete remission of your sins. We're here to celebrate the gospel. We're here to celebrate forgiveness. We're here to celebrate the fact that the penalty that we deserved has been removed. And also the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, says the formulary. So that not only does the gospel deal with that guilt of sin, the gospel deals with the power of sin. I'm given a new heart. I'm sustained. I'm strengthened. I'm enabled to live now not for myself anymore, but for my Lord and Master who purchased me with His own blood. That's what we celebrate this morning at the table of our Lord. With all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. How do you do that? You do that not in your own strength, not by sheer willpower. You do it by the gospel of God's grace given by the Spirit of God. That's why the Spirit's been poured out, so that you can hate sin as you ought to hate it, and you love what is righteous. My heart's true love. Secondly, my heart's true calling. Again, I draw your attention to the Catechism, question and answer 114. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? It's a searching question, isn't it? Penetrating. Can we live this life perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning. A small beginning of this obedience. You listen carefully. Are you listening carefully to what the Catechism says? This is a description of you. This is a description of your life, your struggles, your everyday existence. This is what you plead before the Lord as you're on your knees in prayer. Is this language a bit disappointing to you? Is it discouraging to you this morning to hear this? That we're not super saints. That we're not perfect, nor do we claim to be perfect. But we have only a small, very small beginning. Maybe it's discouraging for you this morning. Maybe it's disappointing. But again, the Catechism gives us, I think, an accurate portrait of the Christian life. How should we see ourselves as Christians? How do we portray ourselves to others when we witness to people, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to friends, to family? Well, let's be very clear that the portrait painted by the Catechism here is not one of remaining in the bonds or the bondage of sin. I am different. I am a new creation, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. There is a definitive break with the past. The old has been put away. The new has come into existence. I'm no longer in the bondage and tyranny of sin. But be very careful, too, that we understand that the Christian life is not perfection and sinlessness. What does John say in his epistle earlier on in the first chapter, verse 9? If any one of us claims to be without sin, if anyone here this morning, any one of you, thinks that you're coming to the table to attest your sinlessness, your perfection, John the Apostle says you are a bald-faced liar. A liar. We don't claim perfection and sinlessness. I heard recently a description of the Christian life, which I think in many ways captures what the Catechism is expressing. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not some, of God's commandments. He gave this depiction, this person did, of the Christian life. He said it's like a person walking up a flight of stairs. And while he's walking up the flight of stairs, he's playing with a yo-yo. The yo-yo goes down, the yo-yo goes up. And I thought that's a very accurate description of the Christian life. We're no longer in the bondage of sin. There's significant progress being made as the Spirit continues His work of sanctification. In other words, we're going up the stairs, as it were, becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, learning to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in ways that we didn't do before. We love our neighbor as ourselves. There's progress being made. At the same time, that yo-yo reminds us that there are times where we struggle, times that we stumble and fall, times in which we find ourselves immersed in our own sin. There's disobedience that we wrestle with. So it's a reminder this morning in the Catechism, question and answer 114, that like the man going up the stairs with the yo-yo in his hand, there's genuine progress that we're making by the grace of God through His Spirit. And yet, there's an ongoing struggle, isn't there? The food at the table here is not for the self-satisfied. It's not for those who are full. It's for those who hunger. It's for those who recognize they become weak. They're frail, fragile, and that in their own strength they cannot continue the journey. Come, says the Lord, come and feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say in that connection, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Don't give up for anything. Please. Sometimes the progress seems so small, but it's like a little light bulb in a child's nightlight. Just a little tiny light bulb assures that child that he or she can still see in the room. Progress is being made, and the Lord's Supper has been given to us as the appointed means for strengthening weak faith. Weak faith is still faith, my friends. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever keep yourself on the table because you think that the Lord's Supper is only for those whose walk is blameless. No. The table is for sinners. For sinners who know their sins and sinners who look to Christ for their forgiveness. This is the gospel. The heart's true calling. With all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not some, of God's commandments. This is the promise the Lord gave when He promised the new covenant, that the Spirit would write upon our hearts the law. And whereas God's people in the old covenant faltered because of their wayward stubbornness, He says, I will give unto my people a new heart. The heart's true calling. Finally then, my heart's true longing. Question and answer 115. A relevant question is asked here. Now, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. I don't think anyone here would dispute that observation or that assertion. No one. Not one of you has kept the law perfectly in the past week. You are all sinful. In that regard, why does God want the Ten Commandments preached so pointedly? There are always concerns, of course, about legalism. And many people shy away from preaching the law or reading the law. It's become unfashionable now, even in Reformed churches. Many of you grew up in churches, whether they were Christian Reformed or Reformed or some other tradition, where it was expected. You read the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day. It's amazing to me how many churches that call themselves Reformed no longer read the law of God. Why is that? I think there are many reasons. One of them is people are very concerned that we don't get the impression that we are teaching legalism, that somehow by our own good works we're saved. But that's not what we read the law. That's not why the Ten Commandments are a part of our worship. There's also a faulty understanding of the gospel that leads many people to dismiss the law. The law, they said, was for the Old Covenant, for the Israelites. And they pit the Old Covenant as sort of a, well, works righteousness covenant versus the New Covenant, which is of grace. Law, grace. But already in the Old Testament, time and time again, there is the affirmation that people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they're saved not by their own righteous deeds. They're saved by the grace of God. And you also think of the Apostle Paul's rhetorical question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Do we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? I mean, if God's grace is made evident as a result of that grace being given to deal with our sin, shouldn't we keep on sinning so that we experience more and more of that grace? And Paul says, no, don't you understand that in the Christian life, if you are joined to Jesus Christ by faith through the grace of the Holy Spirit, you died to sin. You died to that bondage. You died to that former way of life, and you've been raised up now with Jesus Christ to newness of life. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Jesus Christ, set your mind on the things of Christ, the things that are of heaven, and not on the things that are of earth. Very briefly, the Catechism tells us that preaching the Ten Commandments sharpens our appetite for grace. And I use that expression deliberately. Your appetite this morning should be whetted for the righteousness that comes by grace. The law reminds us that we are sinners. And as it says here in the Catechism, the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness. Why? To leave us feeling miserable? So that people get the impression that all we're about is making people feel rotten about themselves? They say that's not uplifting. It's not positive. But listen to the Catechism's answer. As we come to know our sinfulness more and more, we may the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Do you see how the two go hand in hand, my friends? That if you have a weak estimation of the power of sin, of the seriousness of sin, if that's downplayed, if that's dismissed, if that's something that we as a church don't want to deal with, then how in the world can you understand and appreciate and savor and rejoice in the glory, the magnitude, the power, the supremacy of God's grace in Jesus Christ? There's an awareness. That's why we read the law, among other things, and other reasons. We read the law to remind us of how desperately we need the grace of God. But also, says the Catechism, we preach the Ten Commandments because it encourages us in Christian discipleship. Not legalism, but discipleship, of what it means to follow after Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. You remember where Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks in Philippians 3 about his, what I call his curriculum vitae, his resume. He talks about his experience and his own self-assessment before his conversion. He says, all my credentials were in order. I was a devout, faithful Jew. As for legalistic righteousness, he says, I was impeccable. But when Jesus Christ came into the picture, when Jesus Christ transformed my life, all the things that I had put stock in, my ancestry, my covenant status, my own good works. He said, these things I consider to be like dung, like manure, he says. The language is coarse. It's graphic, vivid. But then he says later on in that chapter, not that I've already achieved perfection. He says, but I strive. I put behind me the things of the past and I move on. What a beautiful picture of what the Lord's Supper is about as well. We're not in bondage to the past, but neither have we reached perfection. We're striving. We're continuing the journey. We're pressing on. All sorts of dangers around us, all sorts of pitfalls that we may be prone to fall into. And the Lord says, here. Here is food for the journey. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ given to you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to remind you when your faith falters and your moment of weakness, when you're ready to give in and capitulate to sin. Oh, I've redeemed you. I've redeemed you to overcome these things. The longing then is fully satisfied at the end. Until after this life, we reach our goal, perfection. And so I say to you this morning, do you know yourself to be sinful? Do you know yourself to be weak, stumbling along the way? The depiction of the man walking up the stairway with a yo-yo in his hand. You say, that's a picture of me, up and down. Even as I'm making that progress in my sanctification, even as I see the evidence of the Spirit working, I also know that I have my moments where I falter. And then by God's grace, I get back up again. Is that you? The Bible says, blessed are those. Jesus says, blessed are those. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. I tell you, the good news is, in Jesus Christ, that righteousness will be fully satisfied. My heart's true love, is it for the Lord? My heart's true calling, to continue in faith and obedience. My heart's true longing, that I come to hunger and thirst for God's grace more and more. All of these things are met at the table of our Lord. They are met in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your gospel message is a gospel of divine grace. That we are not left to fend for ourselves. For if we were left to fend for ourselves, we would utterly fail. We're thankful, Father, that you have supplied us food for the journey. The gospel that is preached and the gospel that is seen and tasted in the Lord's Supper. So bless this to us. May it encourage us. May it embolden us. May it deepen and strengthen our love for you and for our neighbor. So hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.